All right. Daniel chapter 3. Now, when I was a kid, I had some toys called Transformers. And perhaps you've heard the song. I've heard it quite a bit because Ryan watches the old 80s Transformer cartoons there on Netflix. And a couple of the lines, they have Transformers, more than meets the eye, Transformers, robots in disguise. And so it's a pretty cool little saying. Now, I must confess that I never got into Transformers as much as I did into my G.I. Joes. My G.I. Joes were my first love growing up. And that was probably because most of my Transformers were not Transformers at all. I had a couple of real Transformers, but for the most part, my parents weren't willing to spend the money, and I have deep emotional scars about that. And instead, they bought me some knockoff Transformers called GoBots. And they weren't as cool, you know. And I remember having my little gym bag of my toys, and I would take out my two Transformers and all these bogus guys that weren't the real thing. And the GoBots were sorry because they didn't work real well. They didn't go together. You know, the real Transformers were easy to change. I had one that was a dinosaur that would change into a robot, or there were ones that were a jet that turns into a robot, and so forth. And I bring this up tonight, not just so I can go down memory lane, but we're going to look at three men tonight who were Transformers. Three men who were Transformers, but not because they changed from one thing to another. Because what makes a toy Transformer a Transformer is that it goes from a robot to a dinosaur back to a robot. It changes from one thing to another. But what happens with these three guys is actually quite the opposite. In fact, instead of them being changed, they actually remain steadfast and they force those around them to change. And that's the kind of Transformer that God wants us to be. God wants us to be Transformers who are steadfast in our faith. We're unchangeable in what we believe. And then what happens, it has such an impact on those around us that they are the ones that change. That's what God desires in our lives. Because the three guys that we're going to see tonight, these Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, what we'll call affectionately Rakshak and Vinny, they were the type of men who transformed the lives of others. Now, why is there so little transformation so often in the Church of Christ is because there's a lot of knockoffs. There's a lot of GoBots in the body of Christ. There's a lot that look maybe Christian on the outside, but they're not the real thing. And so these guys weren't knockoffs. These were real believers. They were Transformers. Now, if you're taking note, there's three words I want you to kind of keep in mind as you move through here. There are three words that I ripped off from Warren Wiersbe. Have to give credit where credit is due. He talks in this passage about there are going to be people who are conformers. There are going to be people who are informers. And then there will be people who are Transformers. Now, I've broken down Daniel into four sections. You don't have to write this down just yet because I'll mention it again. We're going to look, first of all, at the misapplied message, the defiant delegates, the foolhardy fury, and then the divine deliverance. So let's move into our first section. We find this in verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 3, the misapplied message. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now let me catch you up and remind you of where we were last time. When we last left Nebuchadnezzar, what was he doing? He was hanging out with Daniel. Daniel was his new best bud, you know. They got the little beef fry necklaces, and Nebuchadnezzar had the beef fry, and Daniel had the S-ends. You know, if you're in the 80s, perhaps you remember those necklaces. And because Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's impossible dream. Nebuchadnezzar had this nightmare, and it's driving him crazy, and he was willing to kill all the wise men if they didn't give him the answers that he wanted. Daniel gave him these answers. At the end of Daniel 2, it seemed that Nebuchadnezzar was on board with the interpretation of that dream. You remember that dream? It was a golden head and then silver chest and arms and then a bronze belly and thighs and then iron legs and then feet of clay mixed with iron. Speaking of the kingdoms that were going to come after. Speaking of, there was going to be the Babylonian kingdom that was gold, now in power. There's going to be Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and then that revived Roman Empire there with the clay toes and iron there mixed together. And so it seemed that Nebuchadnezzar was fine with that. Okay. You know, I'm this superior kingdom, and there's going to be inferior after me, and that's all right. He seemed to be okay with the reason the dream had been given in the first place. And I want to remind you of why God gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream. And I'll read it for you. It comes from Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. And this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Okay, so God was wanting to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar. He's wanting to reach out to him. We have to realize, as wicked and crazy as Nebuchadnezzar is, he's still a person who's a creation of God. He's a person who God wants to reach out to. And so God is trying to reach out to him with his dream and kind of giving him some insight. He's bringing Daniel into his life as a godly witness. And so God's trying to work in this guy's life. But now, unfortunately, as we move from Daniel 2 now into Daniel 3, it seems that things have changed. It seems fairly clear that Nebuchadnezzar is misapplying the message that he was given. Instead of this, you know, having this dream and then an interpretation and the witness of Daniel, instead of saying, well, you know what, I'm going to draw closer to Daniel's God. Because Daniel's God is the one who gave me this dream, and Daniel's God is the one who interpreted this dream. You know, instead of Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know what, I just have to realize I'm just a man. And I have a certain place in history, and I'm a king for now, but that's not going to last forever. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar begins to seek to make a little history of his own. You see, he's not content to be the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar commissions an image that is all gold, and I think that's significant. Now, as we do all the study of this, it seems likely that this was a huge wooden object that was overlaid with gold. That was something that was popular in those days. And so he would have commissioned this huge wooden object made and then overlaid with gold. But don't miss the meaning. He's not happy with an image that just head is gold. He wants the whole image to be gold. Now, it was huge. As we do the math, this golden image was some 90 foot tall, but only about 9 foot wide, which leads commentators to believe that it must have had this huge base that was perhaps 20 feet high, and there was this massive thing that was out there in this plain of Dura near the city of Babylon. So he commissions this thing, but no matter what the specifics of the construction were, the message seems to be this. This seems to be the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Forget the inferior kingdoms that are coming after me. The splendor of Babylon will last forever. That seems to be the heart. That seems to be what it's all about. Now, obviously, you can think about this and pray about it. Maybe you come to a different conclusion. But that's what I get from this. And that's what many commentators get. And really, that's the heart of man. There's something, no matter how many men we see die, we somehow think that we're the exception. We're not really going to die. It's really not going to happen to us. You know, these things that affect other mortal men won't happen to me. Nebuchadnezzar seems more than most to be hooked up in this way of thinking. Now, before we go off on old Nebi, we have to say that we as individuals, as Christians, we're often guilty of misapplying messages from time to time. Where, you know, the Lord will speak to us, say, through a teaching in a church, or for me, as I'm listening to teachings, you know, a podcast, or maybe through a conversation with another believer. God will really speak to me. He'll convict me of my need to repent. But what will happen? I'll let time pass between the time that I'm convicted and, you know, maybe by the time I get home, I've turned the whole thing around. And I refuse to respond to what God has spoken. Or maybe God convicts us as we read the Bible, and we know that through the work of the Holy Spirit, He's applying the verses that we're reading to our lives, but somehow we convince ourselves that this insight we have really is gained for someone else. Well, that's great, you know, but that's really what Fred needs. You know, Fred is the one who needs to hear this message. You know, we seek to apply the word to someone else's life instead of our own. And so we can be guilty of misapplying messages, but how can we break this cycle? How can we do that? How can we keep from being all fired up on a youth retreat or a men's retreat or a women's retreat, and then we come back and we're the same old people? How can we break the cycle? I believe it's very simple. It's by obeying immediately. It's obeying immediately. When God convicts us and ministers to us or speaks to us, we need to be quick repenters. We can't give ourselves time to wiggle out of what God is calling us to do. If I look back at my own life, I see my life is, you know, the road of my life, I see on the sides of it all these things that God has called me to do, or He said do this, or write this letter, or do that thing, and I put it off, and I put it off, and they're just there. It's not good. And I believe that this was the heart of Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He let time pass after the interpretation of the dream. He had the dream, and he had that moment with Daniel, and he's excited about this new God that he hadn't heard about. But what happens is he doesn't make a commitment to the Lord. He doesn't begin to serve the Lord. He made no effort to pursue God, and so Daniel's words and witness had begun to fade. And it happens to all of us. We can have an amazing experience with God, but then if there's nothing really, no change of behavior in our lives, then it just begins to fade away. So Nebuchadnezzar poured his own meaning into the message, and the process, he misapplied it terribly. Notice in verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, so it doesn't seem so bad so far. This big image is not, you know, it's not ideal. You know, what we want, if you came to church and we had some huge image set up, you probably just need to turn around unless we were hosting the Oscars or something, you know, and maybe it was just that big old image. But he's got all these people together, and it seems like it's just this big ribbon-cutting ceremony, perhaps, and he's gathering all the major governmental officials of the Babylonian Empire to the ceremony. But notice verse 4, here we get some instruction on what's to happen. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. Because keep in mind, Babylonians are a world-ruling empire at this time, so they've got people from other nations gathered together, a part of their empire now. He says that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Wow, okay. So you have this big concert, and when the band starts playing, I need you to worship this image, and if not, you're going to die. Now keep in mind, though, where we are historically. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar has been ruling for a relatively short period of time. You know, we're kind of in the 2 to 3 year range. And he is using this gathering as a sort of pledge of allegiance. He's using this gathering as an opportunity for people to pledge their allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar and to the kingdom of Babylon. A failure to bow down to this image would be viewed as disloyalty to the king and to Babylon and would incur the penalty of death. So the stakes are fairly high. And this whole series of events has been set in motion because of a misapplied message by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice that. It's without fussing or fighting, without contention or complaint, the gathered officials just bowed down to the image. Probably the biggest thing was like, man, I just hope I don't get my robe dusty. Yeah, it wasn't a big deal. They don't want to make waves. They are just going with the flow. And this brings us to our first group of people. These are the conformers. These are the conformers. They are those who just do what everyone else does. But this is a bad group to be a part of. You know, the conformers and moms are legendary for saying, well, if all your friends jump off a bridge, you know, should you jump off a bridge? And that whole kind of thing. But it's a little more complicated than that because it seems like the majority of human beings are just going in the same direction. And there may be subtle differences, but ultimately they're conformers. Fallen man are conformers. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Many are just conformers. They're just conforming to their flesh. They're just living lives of sin. Now, unfortunately, all mankind is like this originally, and for those of us who are believers, we used to be like this. And it's a good reminder that we used to be conformers, and we're not supposed to be that anymore. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just as you're turning there, I want to remind you of just the riches in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, he's laying out for us just all the riches we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. And in chapter 2, he gets into who we used to be and who God made us. And I just want to look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, because it reminds us when we used to be a part of this conformer group. And it's good to remember who we used to be, because if we're falling back into that trap of who we used to be, we realize we have the power not to be that anymore. That's not who we want to be anymore. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He's talking to these believers. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the course of this world, just kind of the direction of this world. It could be translated the weather vane of this world. Just however the wind blows, that's where people go. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, guys, we were all just going Satan's way. We're going his direction. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Bad stuff. It's who we used to be. And he goes on in verse 4 and on to 10 and talk about who we are now, what God has done for us. But it's just a good reminder. And it's a reminder for all of us. If we find ourselves saying, everyone's doing it, you know what? It's likely the wrong thing to do. If everyone is doing it, it's likely the wrong thing to do. If unbelievers are, it's popular with them and they say it's okay and it's permissible, it's generally the wrong thing to do. Turn back to Daniel 3. We'll move on from the misapplied message into our next section, and that's the defiant delegates. What we'll see is there's a few guys here who refuse to be conformers. They refuse to just be a part of it. So they're the defiant delegates in verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now many times in Scripture when we see that phrase there, the Jews, it's often used in a derogatory term. And that seems to be what's going on here. These Chaldeans, these guys who are muckety-mucks there in Babylon, are seeking to throw an accusation. Now, what we have here is some of the conformers, all those who bow down, have turned into informers. So we have our second section. These are the individuals we're dealing with, these Chaldeans. They're informers. They want to tell on somebody. Verse 9, it says, they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. A good old flattery. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So, hey, just remember, king, this is what you said. Well, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so king, we have a problem. I believe what's going on here, and I believe this is a key for us there in verse 12, of why these men turned from conformers to informers, and it's because they had something to gain. Notice that phrase in verse 12, certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Daniel 2:29 tells us this. I want to remind you of when they got promoted. Daniel 2:29 says, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We saw that last week, how when Daniel was promoted because of being able to tell the dream and interpret the dream, that Daniel didn't forget about his friends, and he reminded the king of his friends and their faithfulness, so they got promoted as well. So what's happening is there are certain of these conformers who are now informers, and they're jealous. They're jealous of these outsiders, these Jews, coming in and receiving the primo positions in the Babylonian government. So as we begin to think about these different individuals, the conformers just going with the flow, the informers, those who are into just climbing the ladder, those who are interested in all this world has to offer them and who are willing to step on and criticize and destroy anyone to get what they want. That's this group of people we have here. And now they see their chance to take Rakshak and Benny down. Man, we can bust these guys, and you know what? Maybe the king is going to reward us for our faithfulness by giving us their positions. There's something for us to gain. You see, these informers, they don't have a heart of service. They don't have a heart of loving people. They just want what someone else has. So they continue and say, in verse 12, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, they're just not respecting you like we do. And these guys are suck-ups. You know, they're just terrible individuals. Oh, you know, king, we just love you. We think you're the best. And any image you set up, man, we'll bow down to it. You know, just call us up and we'll do this thing. But these guys over here aren't doing it. Well, the interesting thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they're in a foreign land, they're captives of these individuals, they've chosen to obey God. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 in the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." I love that. So these guys weren't being anything different than they always were. They had been taught this from a young age, even in the midst of the ungodly environment going on in there in Judah, where most people have strayed from the Lord. It seems that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents had taught them the right way and saying, "This is how we live, guys. This is what we're going to do." So when they come into Babylon, they don't change. They are the same as they've always been. Ultimately, Rakshak and Bini were informed because they refused to conform, and instead they were transformers. Now, there is an interesting thing about being a transformer, about being a steadfast person who changes culture. We actually do need to be transformed, but we need to be transformed by the Lord. I want to read you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And it says this in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." Love that. Don't be a conformer. He says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here's the deal. When we get into the Word of God and we let the Holy Spirit, you know, wash our minds by the water of the Word, our thinking is transformed. Our outlook is transformed. Our worldview is transformed. And then we have something to offer the world. Then we have something to offer unbelievers. I would argue that as we are transformed by the Word of God, then we are in a position to be transformers. Before we move on to the next thing that we're going to talk about, I want to point out two important truths that we see here in Daniel chapter 3 so far. So a couple important truths on this whole idea of being informed on. Number one is this: as believers, you will come under attack. As believers, I will come under attack. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John 15. I have to remember this. And maybe you're in the midst of attacks right now, and it's easy to agree with this, but sometimes we can be going through the good times, and yes, I've made it in my Christian walk. You know, no more trouble times for me. John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus says this: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you." This is so crucial. He says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." That's so important for us to remember, that what Jesus says, a servant's not greater than his master. That if they treated Jesus terribly, chances are that they're going to want to treat us terribly as well. 2 Timothy 3:12, I'll read it for you. Paul said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Just guaranteed. But I do want you to turn one other place, because I think it's so helpful, and that's almost to the end of your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, let's look at verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Now keep in mind, as you're turning to 1 Peter 4, that this is written to believers that are suffering persecution, suffering difficulty. They're having heartache because they're just seeking to obey the Lord, and it seems to all be going badly. And that's really the position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in Daniel 3. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, he says, "Beloved," he's talking to believers, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I love that. Why do you think it's crazy that you're being persecuted? That's to be expected. He says, "But rejoice, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." It's awesome. There's a couple things to notice that when we're persecuted for faithfulness to God, as we seek to be transformers and the conformers and informers seek to come against us, there's a couple things that happen. One of them is that we're going to have God's glory is revealed through that, and also that we're going to have joy. There's going to be a reward for that. But also, I love how it says there in verse 14 that when we're reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of God and the glory of God rests on us. It's nice. It's nice to have God's glory and God's Spirit come upon us. Now, we're about to move into our third section, but I just want to point out one other point from Daniel 3, and besides the fact that we're going to be persecuted as believers, and it's this: we may not be delivered out of our persecution. See, you probably know how Daniel 3 ends up, and it kind of takes a little bit of the teeth out of it, takes a little bit of the suspense out of it. But for us as believers, we may not be delivered out of our persecution. The deliverance that Rakshak and Benny experience is not really the norm. As we look at all of the martyrs throughout the history of the church, as we look at what it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 11 and all the people that suffered in the Old Testament, as we just think about those things, as we think about the martyr, you know, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, so to realize, hey, God might not deliver me out of this thing. So let's move now back to Daniel 3, and we'll move from the defiant delegates to the foolhardy fury. Foolhardy fury, starting in verse 13 of Daniel 3, says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury." Okay, so he gets this report from these informers, and he blows his top. At the news of Rakshak and Beni's disobedience, Nebi flies into a rage. But why? Why was he so angry? Because his pride had been hit. His pride had been hit. He's, who do they think they are to defy me? I'm the king of Babylon. I'm the golden head. Don't they know who I am? There's just a quick application for us. Whenever we find ourselves asking those questions, who are you to defy me? Don't you know who I am? We can have settled assurance that the anger we feel is unrighteous anger. It's unrighteous. Because if we were honest and we stand before God and we say, who do you think I am? God would say, I don't think you're much, really. You know, you're nothing compared to me. Who do you think you are? And so when we have that unrighteous anger because our pride has been tweaked, we need to go seek the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is not going to do that. So he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. So these guys are escorted into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Now imagine for just a moment. Okay, let's pretend you don't know the ending. You're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're in real time. You know that you haven't bowed down to this image. And so what you do is you come walking in to this situation, and imagine what that walk must have felt like. Imagine how that would feel. Now, I've only been to the principal's office twice in my life. And that the reason why is because I was more afraid of my dad than anyone else in the town. And so that was my key. But there were two times I got sent to the principal's office, once in first grade and once in second grade. And I deserved it for the first grade one, but not the second. But I remember that walk to the principal's office. I remember the feeling of terror that came over me and wondering what was going to happen to me. So imagine how these guys must have felt. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, once they get there, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made," good. Okay. All right, here's the deal, guys. It's been reported, I don't know if it's true, that you guys don't worship the God that I worship. You didn't bow down to the image. So we're going to turn the track back to song number one, and we're going to give you another chance. Nebuchadnezzar is offering Rakshak and Beni a mulligan. They can hit the reset button. They've got a do-over. No blood, no foul. But there's a catch. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." That's pretty rough. That is pretty rough. That would be like me walking into class and the first day of school starts up Monday. And I told the kids, "Hey, here's the deal, guys. We're going to have a quiz. First day of class. But if you don't pass the quiz, I'm going to take you to the tallest building in Midland and toss you off the top." All right, guys, good luck. You know, it's kind of that thing right there. And in just in case these three Jewish men are thinking that they might once again refuse to worship the image, Nebuchadnezzar, notice he takes a little shot here. Look with me at the end of verse 15. He says, "And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?" Wow. That's some hubris right there. That's some pride. And I believe here we see Nebuchadnezzar's heart in this statement. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar sees himself above all gods. Because when a person makes that statement, when a person says, "Who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?" He's basically saying, either I don't believe in any gods, or I think I'm above all the gods. And that is why he was so angry when he was being disobeyed, because he viewed himself, at least in his own eyes, as a god. Nebuchadnezzar was the captain of his fate. He was the master of his soul, and he was concerned that no god could deliver Rakshak and Beni from his clutches. Now, this is beautiful how these guys answer. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" Now, we have to understand what's going on here and understand the original language behind it, because we could look at that and say, well, maybe they're taking the Fifth Amendment. You know, I know it hasn't been invented yet, but, you know, are they just trying to not incriminate themselves? Are they pretending ignorance? Or had amnesia, you know, so I can't answer you? No, what these guys are doing when they say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter," they're communicating the fact that they are guilty of failing to worship the image. In other words, what they're saying is, we're not going to give a defense. We're not going to give an excuse. You called it right. We did what you said we did. And you know what? This is quite amazing to think about. For Rakshak and Beni to make a stand publicly, to be persecuted for that, to be informed on, to be brought before Nebuchadnezzar, to be threatened once again, and then to be willing to take that stand a second time is awe-inspiring to me. Because it's one thing kind of in the heat of moment to make a stand for the Lord, but you can kind of cool off, and then you have to make that same stand again, and then what happens? You kind of chicken out that time. Think about someone even as great as Elijah, right? Elijah, you know, puts to death all these prophets of Baal, and he has this big moment. He's the man for the Lord. And what happens? Jezebel says she's going to kill him. He takes off running, and he asks God to kill him. And so there's that time that can pass, and we kind of lose the power, but they don't do it. And then he's saying, verse 17 here, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." So they give a little shot back to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, okay, if this is the case, if we don't bow down, you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace. Well, there is a God who can deliver us, just so you know. If the God whom we serve, he is able to do it, to deliver us from your hand, O king. And so Rakshak and Beni are showing absolute confidence in God's ability to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And there's a question for us there, is do we have that same miracle-believing faith? Do we have that faith and say, yeah, hey, I trust that God can deliver me from this. I trust that if I were thrown to the lions and God wanted to save me, that he could. I trust that. But I have to confess, verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I love verse 18. There's something about it, the spirit of a transformer, that just captures my imagination. It says in verse 6, so we set the stage. You need to bow down or you're going to be burned. Okay, we didn't bow down the first time. We're not going to bow down again. We completely are confident that God can deliver us. But then notice what they say in verse 18. But if not, okay, if God doesn't deliver us, he says this, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I love that. I love that. It's so beautiful. These guys fully acknowledge God's wonder-working, miracle-working power, but they also acknowledge and say, you know, our God is sovereign, and he may not choose to save us. And so, you know what? It doesn't matter to us. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to conform to what you're doing. We are choosing to make a stand for our God, and if he saves us, he saves us. And if we die, we die, but we're not going to do what you want us to do. I love that. And if they were about to die, they wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know why they had refused to worship the image. It's because we serve the God who created heaven and created earth. And I believe wholeheartedly that it's really this self-sacrificial attitude is what the Lord wants from his transformers on a daily basis. I really think that's the heart of the Lord. Because see, we talk about Daniel so much and the books named after him and Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel in this and Daniel, that's great. Daniel deserves all those praises. But I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they really present us with who we should be as believers. As we walk every day and say, I'm going to serve my God, and if it costs me my life, great. And if God delivers me from that, great, that's okay. But I'm going to serve my God. And I think on a daily basis, as we walk in this life and say, you know what, I'm going to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to be the one who transforms culture, and I'm going to die to myself daily. I want to just read you a few verses quickly to remind you of this principle. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just that daily dying. And then Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Pretty straightforward, I die daily. And then Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the way it goes on. And what we have to understand is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have gone to be with the Lord, you know, thousands of years ago. Or 2,500 years ago, or however long ago it was. But they are still transforming people today. Me going through this passage today is so it inspires me to be like these guys. And I guarantee you, if we live a life of dying to ourselves and say, hey, I'm going to do this thing, and if it kills me, great. If God delivers me, great. That will transform people's lives. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So at this point, Nebuchadnezzar totally loses it. He is totally lost in his foolhardy fury, and Rakshak and Vinny are really in for it. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. What does this mean, 7 times more than it was usually heated? Was it like an oven and it had a big knob? You know, let's go. You see that 7X? You put it on that. That's not how it was. This phrase, heat the furnace 7 times, 7 speaks of completeness, or kind of the max in those days. And so it really, Nebuchadnezzar was communicating, get that furnace as hot as you can. Get it as hot as possible. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just want these guys burned. He wants them charred to a crisp. He wants them extra well done. That's his sinful desire at this point. Verse 20, and he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, apparently in those days, they would usually strip the clothes off a prisoner first and then bind them and throw them in, because obviously clothes are hard to make. It's not the days of mass manufacturing, so you wouldn't want to throw these things away. But this shows the anger that Nebuchadnezzar has. He's like, just get him out of my sight. Just kill him right now. He wants them done away with immediately. So he has them bound in all their clothes and says in verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, so this furnace is kind of shaped, kind of like a milk bottle type of shape. And so they would have used these furnaces as a brick kiln, where they would, fire these bricks and to harden them. And so the fire was so great that the guards pulling up are actually incinerated as they throw down Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, and what if the chapter ended right here? What if it ended at verse 23 and that was over? Would we think any less of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I wouldn't. I would say they were awesome. These guys did it. They said what they were going to do. Hey, God chose not to save them. But you know what? They refused to bow down. They died proudly. You know, there's no shame in a martyr's death. See, there's sometimes an idea of, you know what, well, if it came down to us having to give our lives, well, the wise thing would be to do is to kind of, you know, not give our lives for the Lord, because this has been the rationale sometimes throughout history. Don't give your life for the Lord because then you're able to minister to people later on. Well, I think that's kind of foolhardy. If you can get away, okay. But when it comes down to, you know, reject God or die, I think you just need to die at that point. You need to stand up for the Lord. It says this in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's meaningful to God. And Jesus gave his life for us, so who are we not to give our life for him? But the story doesn't end there, so let's move on to our final section, the divine deliverance, verses 24 through 30. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, hey guys, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. So something bothers him. He sees in these openings there in this fiery furnace, he catches something catches his attention, causes him to question what he is seeing. Now, it's interesting, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they actually record that there was singing coming from the furnace. Now, it could be, I don't know, that might have been addition, that might be something that we'd have to look at. It wouldn't be the first time something like that happened, you know, maybe it would be the first time, but it happens later when Paul is there imprisoned in Philippi and he and Silas are singing. Could be like that, but we don't know for sure. Something catches his attention, and we see in verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, you and I have encountered some hot days in the Permian Basin. And I remember when we were living in Houston, there was a stretch of over 2 weeks where every day it got over 100, and every day it was 95% plus humidity. Those are good times. Good times! And I remember being out there and like, why? Why is life like this? But that is nothing like what these guys are hanging out in the midst of. And they're just hanging out. You know, there's four of them in there now. And the only thing that was burnt up, we notice here, is the ropes that were holding them. They're just walking around free. They're in the furnace. They're doing okay. And so they had a visitor. So they weren't hurt from the fall. They weren't hurt from the fire. They were unbound now. And there's a guy visiting them. But who was this figure with the guys? Well, we look at that. He's like the Son of God. You look at the original language. It seems what Nebuchadnezzar is communicating through this phrase is he's just indicating some kind of supernatural being. He recognizes that there's something supernatural here. It could be argued that this was an angel sent to protect these men, or it could be the pre-incarnate Christ himself. I lean toward this being the pre-incarnate Christ there hanging out with them, but I can't make a court case about it. I don't know for sure. But either way, their situation is about to change. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. That's amazing. And I was thinking about how they got out. There would have been some kind of a door, you know, that opens where they would put the bricks in and put it out. And so it must have been the fire didn't affect them. And they kind of just, you know, turn the thing and just walk out. That would be pretty awesome. Verse 27, it says, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. That's amazing. That's astounding. I remember getting together for Thanksgivings, and we'd hang out and watch the Cowboys on a TV outside, and I somehow usually got stuck downwind of the smoke. And I remember that, you know, that doesn't come out. You know, that smoke stays on you for quite a while. But these guys, they don't smell like smoke at all. They smell fine. The fire hasn't affected them in the least. And I love it how this is all taking place before all these leaders in the government. You know, they had Galilee, oh man, it's going to be awesome. Nebuchadnezzar's going to burn some guys. All right, let's go check it out. And they go and hang out, and then this happens. These guys come out completely unchanged. I want you to pay special attention to that fact as we get near the end of our passage. Pay special attention to the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain completely unchanged. I think it's very important because this whole transformer idea is everything around them is changing, but they're not being the ones changed. They are brought back to the exact state they were before they were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. The transformers remain unchanged. They're just like they were when they were brought the first time. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." So here we see the transformation. Though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained unchanged, look, their situation is completely different. They, through their steadfastness, have changed everything around them. They were villains at the beginning of this passage, but now they're heroes. Nebuchadnezzar had demanded that they bow down to an idol. They didn't do it, and now Nebuchadnezzar marvels at their faithfulness. At the beginning of this episode, Nebuchadnezzar was furious at their disobedience. Now he praises them for their disobedience. All this change took place because these men were not conformers. They were not informers, they were transformers. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So Nebuchadnezzar, in his true mood swing style, all of a sudden says, "All right, okay, this God, if you say anything against this God, you know, I'm gonna cut you in pieces and burn your house down." Okay, I guess that's what this God would appreciate. So he's still not there. Nebuchadnezzar's still not there in understanding the true God, but he's getting a little bit closer at least. In verse 30, it says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So more promotions for these guys. Why? Because they refused to change. And so as we close this time this evening, I just want to challenge each one of us to some serious self-assessment. You know, are we conformers, informers, or transformers? Are we conformers? Are we just kind of doing our thing? Or are we going to, you know, whatever, you know, kind of people that we run with or a situation that we're in, are we just going with the flow? Just going with the flow? Because it can happen to believers. Are we informers? Are we looking to use other people as stepping stones to get where we want to be? Or are we transformers? Are we being changed by God's word and then standing steadfast in the faith and then seeing God using our lives and our witness to change people around us? I hope that we'd be transformers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the inspiration that we get here in your word, the excitement of seeing individuals who served you faithfully, and Lord, we thank you that you did deliver them, and that we get to, that you were able to continue to minister through their lives. And but Lord, we thank you also for when you, in your sovereignty, choose not to deliver. Lord, when you choose to take believers home to be with you, and so Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit. That you would transform our minds and you would cleanse our hearts, and that we might be those transformers, that we'd be people who change those around us, that we'd be the influencers of culture. Lord, we know that this world lies under the sway of the evil one, that it doesn't have answers, that you have the answers. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach people who are lost in sin, that they might be saved. I pray in Jesus' name.